to understand right and wrong at an earlier age and some at a later age. And clearly, at the younger age, your discipline will be much less severe than at a later age. When I mentioned about the severity of the discipline that I carried out on my daughter, I was talking about an age in which she was already a teenager. But you can and you should start the discipline much earlier. Now, children can choose right and wrong already from the age of what? Depending on your child, you as a parent will know what age they can choose right and wrong. They know how to tell. So the parent is probably in the best position to determine what is the time in which to carry out the discipline. But if they are only, say, 3 or 4 years old, it's clear that you may carry out the discipline, but at a milder level, that is, not as severely as I carried it out on that occasion. But I think I cannot give an exact age, because it's bound to vary according to the nature of the offense, the intelligence of the child. Some child mature earlier, some children mature later. But the sooner you start, the better, because it will make it unnecessary later on to be excessively severe. So I would suggest, say, that if your child is able to choose and to discern right and wrong already, say, at the age of 2 years old or 3 years old, that is a time maybe better not to cane them, rather but to spank them. That is, that would be a good time to exercise discipline. But I don't know if I can give a much more specific answer than that. It really varies from family to family. On the spiritual side, of course, you are dealing basically with adults. So you allow them a spiritual time to grow, maybe 2 or 3 years or so. But already in the beginning, when they have become Christians for 2 or 3 years and they are doing things which are not right, you should already begin, as Paul did, to rebuke them, to reprimand them, that these are things that they should not do. But if they continue in these ways, then discipline has to be carried out at more and more severe levels. So let's say we can talk about beginning discipline at a fairly early age, because most children are intelligent enough to discern good from evil, right and wrong, from already around the age of 2 or 3 years old. By the way, I also want to stress one point, is that we are concerned about this question because some people come to our churches and they find that the children are quite so badly behaved that it actually disgraces the whole church. It disgraces not only to the church, even worse, it disgraces the Lord. I said, what kind of church is this? The children are rude. They don't know how to behave themselves properly. They don't know how to conduct themselves in a proper manner. So it is a dishonor to the name of the Lord. So this is the reason why it is important that you understand that you have a responsibility to the glory of the Lord to carry out the proper principles of parenting. I wonder if there's another question before we close.
I think all of our parents love our children very much, so we teach them in many ways, and we are concerned also about the spiritual growth. So we teach them in Sunday school, we told them stories in the Bible, and we bring them up in the church. But when they grow up to a later age, there are some who follow the footsteps of the parents and commit themselves to the Lord. But there are many, although they grow up in a church environment, they grow up not to accept, they maybe know the teaching thoroughly, but they could not come to the point of decision of committing themselves. They even, in a sense, have a kind of misunderstanding of the church when they grow up. So I wonder, how can we deal with this problem?
Well, this one could take a long time to answer. Let me try to be as brief as possible. First, I think it's very important that you do not put pressure on your children to become Christians. If your life cannot attract your child to the Lord, I don't think you have the right to demand a decision from them. Do you? I think not. In other words, your life quality must be such that it attracts the children to want to follow the Lord. But there are many parents that they're only good at preaching to their children. You know that you should do this and that, and as a Christian you shan't do that and that, and the children are so sick and tired of listening to this that you can actually drive them right out of the church and they don't want to be Christians at all. This is true physically in physical parenting, it's true in spiritual parenting. You cannot win people to the Lord to become true disciples unless there is a quality about your life that draws them to the Lord, isn't it? And so, in the same way, your life as a father or a mother should be so that they can see the glory of the Lord in your life. They can see the beauty of the Lord in your life and they say, I would like to be like my dad, like my mom. I like to follow their Lord, that he will also be my Lord. So I find that the answer perhaps simply to this question is, the question is, what is the quality of your Christian life? If your Christian life is very poor, and please don't force your children to become Christians, because they are just going to be sort of nominal Christians that are not worth having in the church. You'll just damage their lives. That is why it's so important to live high quality Christian life. So I'll keep my answer very short. Maybe some of these questions I can answer with you person to person rather than to the whole congregation. I wonder if there's one last question, because I think we have just a couple of minutes left and our time is gone.
Is Cain, the rod, the only way of disciplining a child? Is there any other option than inflicting pain on the buttock?
Yes. You can see the father's heart. None of us like to carry on. Well, certainly there are other ways. And it's good that Lim Tan raised this question. There are certainly other ways. Provided that that you must keep in mind that no matter how it hurts, there are times when you cannot avoid the option of the king. But there are other ways which I have also used. For example, I think most of us parents give our children pocket money. And the pocket money is quite important to the children because they buy the kind of things they like. They're free to use the money, whatever they want to do with it. And one way is, which I have often had to use, unfortunately, is to give the choice. Would you prefer to take physical discipline or you name another choice? The choice could be that, for example, you give up your pocket money and give it to some needy person. And this way, they actually do something good. So that is a good question. I do often give that possibility. And more than once, my daughter has chosen to give up all her pocket money. By pocket money, I'm not talking about 1 week or 1 month. I'm talking about all the money that was accumulated, which could amount to, say, 100 or more Canadian dollars. And that whole money is given away to some needy person so that she's left penniless until she can rebuild all her, from future pocket money to rebuild her bank account. Bank account is wiped out. Yeah, so, of course, we have to discuss this. Is this enough? Depends on the seriousness. It may not be necessary to give up all the pocket money because the offense may not be so serious. That she has to give away the $100. Maybe $20 will be enough in some case. And then we can discuss what does she do with the $20? Who is the person in need? And so we have to discuss that one. Maybe this person is in need. So you give the $20 to that person. And it's usually given anonymously, so the person doesn't know where the money came from. So that there's no self-righteousness building up from this. So that is a good question, yeah. There's often a chance that, but this, of course, affects older children. With a younger one, then you might have to think of some other ways that will impress the same lesson on them without the need for physical punishment and still have something very constructive coming out of it. I think now we are exactly on at 9 and we have to close now for today. Perhaps we have a moment together of prayer together as we close. Father, we thank you that you have given us an extremely high calling, a calling, O Lord, that affects the lives of people, and because it affects the lives of people, it affects society, and because it affects society, it affects the whole world. We pray, Lord, that you will work mightily. Give us the wisdom to be able to fulfill the task, a task more important than which none other exists, namely the transformation of the character of people. Whether they be children or whether they be grown-ups, whether they are being born physically or whether they are being born spiritually. O Lord, we pray that you will make us faithful so that your image may fill the earth and that the earth will be covered with the knowledge of yourself as the waters cover the sea. Be our prayer, accept our thanks. We ask these things in Jesus' wonderful name.
The next question I will direct to Sister Helen. To what extent is the parent responsible for the child's salvation? That is, if he doesn't become a Christian, is it their parent's fault? What about free choice?
Some of you will have a little bit of sympathy for me because, as you can see, as I know, and when I was first asked to join the panel, I felt most unfit and out of place. So with that, with the fear and trembling, I waited before the Lord. And even as today, when the questions came to me, it was, I don't look at that particular brother now. When the question was passed to me by this particular brother, I don't know whether he realized what he did. Because it turns out that it is a question that I've asked endless times in the past, and but for the grace of God, this is something I don't want to answer. So as I approach this question, I hope the questioner or others who can identify with the same question would know that I'm sharing it from my own failure, from the grace and the mercy of the Lord. But for that, we could not face this question. I'm trying to understand whether you have the same mentality as I had when I used to ask this question all the time. If you ask or try to imagine as your child is growing up, because obviously you're having difficulty with a child and you're afraid in case one day the child doesn't become a Christian, would it be my fault? Really? And I don't know, as I said, what's in your mind. When I asked that question, you know what was in my mind? I was sincerely, earnestly, wholeheartedly hoping that it won't be my fault. Really? If I were to think that it's going to be partly my fault, it's already quite unbearable. But to think that it may be mostly my fault or all of my fault, I don't want to live another day. I don't know whether that's your mentality. But I was in the mind of trying to apportion this fault. You know, how much percentage of that will be my fault? And how nice it is to know God has given us free choice. And my child will have a free choice too. And so he will be responsible. But how much will he be responsible? That's a question. So the part that he will not be responsible, I'm afraid I still have to face it. It will still be my responsibility and my fault. With this kind of mentality, I struggled and struggled. It only go from bad to worse. You don't see the end. No light at the end of the tunnel. It's hard, isn't it? because it says, to what extent will I be responsible? How shall I answer it? Do you want a percentage? To a great, 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 great extent. May the Lord show you how much is that. And you know, I used to pray and hope that since I could testify with a clear conscience that my dear husband has no dark side of him at home, so I would plead the Lord that, how about him, you know? I'm weak. Please forgive me and be patient with me. So you make it up, because with his testimony and consistency at home, there should be still some hope for my child. But what, even with that, I was still having a lot of trouble. It was going from bad to worse, as I said. Then the other thing was, yeah, I'm a special case because my child is a special case. He or she's not like anyone else. He's so active. Talkative or whatever, if you like to add to that. Not me. So you ask me to cope with him, it's just impossible. And not to say impossible, only God, you are not quite fair. It's really too much. Too much pressure, too much stress. So on the one hand, you want to thank the Lord deeply, sincerely from your heart. On the other hand, you can't help but grumbling, you know, from time to time. Why you give me such a child? Look at so-and-so. She's such a nice child. And I won't quote name now. I was very tempted because I said, oh, Lord, you see that girl? She's so quiet, you know. Wow. If I was given that child, I'd be all right. So I went on. To cut a long story short, I thought, I'm in a very special case and my child is a special problem for me. How can God deal with us? If I don't want to see myself as God sees me, I like to see myself as how I like to see it. And I share with some of you, and please excuse me repeating myself, because to me the fundamental thing, and it still remains truth, is that if my thought does not change, if the way I think and the value I have concerning myself being a mother, concerning my child, remains that of my old habits, the thoughts of the world, the thoughts of my past years. Sometimes I thought, what's wrong with that kind of thought? It's not sinful. As a mother, I have the responsibility to teach. So I taught. But how come it didn't work? Truly, the Lord requires of me to have a very basic and total fundamental change of the way I think. Again, I'll leave with you Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. If his thoughts and my thoughts are vastly different and going in the opposite direction, his being heavenward and upward, mine being earthly, there's no way I could face a question like that and ask, you know, how can my child become saved? That's talking spiritual. And yet I, in my own thoughts, remains earthbound. The two are completely opposite. I don't want to use complicated terms like Pastor has used. You apply it yourself. But to me, it's simply opposite, right? How can the two work together? It just doesn't. I'm sad to say, on the one hand, and happy to say, until I reach to the very bottom, to the very depth of my frustration, I could not face it anymore. I had to go before the Lord. God, something will have to happen. I don't know what. I've come before you many, many times in the past. It worked and didn't work, worked and didn't work. Why? Because I dealt with one aspect of it, another aspect of it. There's endless aspects of it, and yet not the whole basic fundamental value, attitude, and the way I thought. And because I thought I was such a special case, so Pastor could give counseling to any and everybody else, but the counseling he gave me is very good. But probably it will work 99%, but there's just not 0.1 or the 1%. He doesn't fully understand me, so therefore it may not work. With that attitude, God's word could not come alive in my heart. I share this. I hope that you realize your problem is very, very serious. And the seriousness of the problem doesn't just lie with this particular one only. It lies with the whole way you look at yourself, you look at your child, the way you relate to your child. And likewise, if you want to extend that problem, probably affects your way of thinking, relate to other people and other things as well. Focusing on this point then again. I was wondering, should I share the way the Lord dealt with me? How much of it to share? What specifics to share? It's too long, too much. And for some of you, maybe you'll be bored. For others, you like to interact with me. So I think after what I've shared this far, I may leave the specifics and the personal experiences for another time. Because why I say this, it's because if you don't know me well enough, you may think that, oh yeah, this is your personal problem and experience. And you, whoever you are, you may think you are a special case again. But actually, with all our special cases, we can't run away from a very, very special case in the Bible. And I realized I didn't take heed wholeheartedly to what was recorded in the Old Testament. That's why I like to refer you back to that event, that relationship, so that whether my experience applies to you or not, it doesn't matter. If your case is so special, look at the Word of God from various aspects. I'm sure it applies to your life as well. For those of you who have Bible, maybe you could turn to a few verses with me. If not, if you could take down a few verses. The first one is in the book of Proverbs 22, verse 6. The book of Proverbs, chapter 22, verse 6. There it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Sorry, I want to quote this before referring to the other relationship. I wonder whether you've heard others comforting you and encouraging you to say, oh, don't worry. So long as you bring your child to Sunday school, you're training that child in the way of the Lord. So one day, you don't know when, but it says when he is old, you know. So long as you wait patiently, even to the day when he is old, he will not depart from it. Isn't that God's promise? If we believe in God, at least we believe in his promises. And this is one of those we parents and mothers in particular desperately cling to it. I used to do that too, except more and more I find that I have problem train up a child. I thought I was training up the child. But do you really know what the Bible means, training up a child? Does it mean he has to sit straight? When I go to Bible study, keep quiet. And when you ask so many questions, why, don't bother me, I'm too busy. Why, I'm preparing the Bible study for camp. Ask me another time. How do you train up your child? That was my problem too. I thought I was doing, humanly speaking, as far as I know, the best I could. But lo and behold, the results were shouting at me. So there's something wrong. So before we claim this promise, please be patient with me. Check yourself whether the way you are training up your child is really what the Lord thinks, the way of the Lord. It may be a good way that your parents, your teachers, your other advisors are giving you, but whether that is still your way, the way of the world, or the way of the Lord is a great big difference. So please turn with me to the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 2. Here many of you would know is the record of the priest Eli and his relationship with his sons. It's really shocking to read this record, but don't think that Eli, oh, you did a poor job. Please let us be humble before the Lord. Allow it to be a mirror so that we can see what we are like. You know, Eli, being a priest, for those of you who don't know the background, just let's say we don't know how he brought up his children. But let's see the result in verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 17. Verse 17, it says, "Wherefore the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord. For men," these are the two young men, "abhorred the offering of the Lord." Can you imagine the sons of the priest abhorred, despised the offering of the Lord? It's unimaginable, isn't it? It's the sin of the greatest degree. But that's not all. Let's turn to verse 22. "Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Are you shocked? Isn't it shocking? Sons of the priests were doing that. So if we were to say, well, they're grown up now, they had a free choice, and they ended up like that, how much of that was Eli's responsibility? So we better look at the way Eli related to them. If we don't know how Eli related to them before, we could take a look as an example as how Eli responded to this kind of behavior, this kind of sin. Where shall we look at verse 23? Verse 23, it says that Eli, he said unto them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealing by all the people." Do you see any problem? After all that, I'm sure it's not the first time his sons were doing that. Eli was asking them, why? He just wanted to understand, you know, why? It seems very mild, isn't it? Do you not think by now Eli should have known why they did these things? They have no God in their eyes, no fear of God. And does Eli need to know more to analyze, you know, the causes of their sin? What else did he say in the next verse, verse 24? Eli said, "No, my sons, for it is no good report, no good report that I hear you make the Lord's people to transgress." We are telling our children, you're not very good when they're doing something bad. Of course, most of us here are having much younger children than the sons of Eli, because they were committing adultery and other things. But they didn't become like that overnight. How did Eli respond to their seriousness of sin? You could see this is the way Eli was relating to them. Maybe, you know, many of us have been encouraged or read books on psychology, child training and all that, to say you must not put the child down, you must not humiliate the child. True, true. But when a child commits sin, these gross sin by sons of a priest, do you just say, "Oh, my sons, why do you do that?" It is not good, you know. You really can't water it down anymore, can you? Do you think Eli is the only one who did that? We do that often. We say we love our children. We don't want to hurt them or punish them too much. So we say, "Why do you do that? Tell me." I'm not saying that you shouldn't say that, but you should have asked that long, long ago. You don't just leave it till when it got so serious. Neither should you keep on repeating the why when he's told you before. You should know how to deal with it, but you keep on asking him why. He's fed up, he doesn't need to tell you. You should have known why. What's the point of telling you? The problem lies here. Many of us, we can't tell the seriousness of sin that's committed by our child. Oftentimes, the same sin being committed by another child, we would think that that child is not kind, or how come he's so selfish? Didn't his mother teach him? But when it comes to my child, I would think, I taught her many, many times, oh, she's either forgetful or tired or not well or under stress. So I have a lot of excuses. But if that is allowed to continue, I may get impatient, as I indeed did. And some of us, we are either too soft, some of us, we are too impatient. We got frustrated, and our frustration led us into temper. Our temper led us into explosive temper. And so, where does it get us spiritually? Either case, we are not training our child in the way of the Lord. Coach our child, or taught the child wrongly, or taught the child too mildly, we are still very, very much responsible. So then, what shall we do? We've already sown so much in the past, we have to reap. So for here and now today, what are we going to do? You know, training, for nearly all of us, we are involved in different kinds of training. Either being trained at home as a housewife, whether, although we don't have a schedule for that training, but you have to learn to adjust to your husband as a newlywed, adjust to doing a bit of domestic things. And if you are a student, you are also being trained in your various curriculums. We are all being trained in different ways for different things. So it should not be strange to us. But training, therefore, in the scripture applies, it takes time, years, has to begin somewhere, somehow, in the right direction. That's why I would like to conclude back to where I began. If here now, the way you look at yourself, the way you look at your child, the way you relate to your child, it's just the same old way you've always done, and you're doing the same thing you did before, I'm sorry that you're not training the child in the right way. And if you just think that, oh, that's your view and this is my view, you're going to reap the result. You're going to reap what you sow. And many of us, if not all, we're extremely good at teaching with our words. I told you, I told you, I told you endless time. Why don't you do it? Don't you know? You tell me. Did you remember what I told you? The child can recite to you what you told the child. It's greatly not for the lack of talking. I was extremely good at that. I thought, in case she forgets, in case she didn't get all the points. But why did I end up in that problem? Training, just as Pastor shared this morning, it is by example. Unless yours and mine example is a consistent one, how can the child be trained properly? We like to say, do as what I said, but don't do what I do. And the child learns by what he sees, not usually or to the great extent by what he hears. So though with much defeat in the past, and I still have a great, great deal to learn, I do urge you, if you are in similar situation, please don't start apportioning extent of responsibilities or the degree of fault as to who it might be, namely your child, yourself, or your husband, or your teacher, or whoever. We only need to come before the Lord with a simple heart to say, Lord, whatever part it is, that is my responsibility. No matter how much responsibility my husband has, that is his accountable part to you. For me, as a mother, my part is totally responsible to you. Let us take courage that God is able to deal with you and I, here and now, at the fundamentals. And unless and until our thoughts are being changed, either from a sinful way or from a worldly way, from a carnal way, from a self-centered way, unless that begins to change, towards God would, His way. Otherwise, we'll have no hope. If you have time, you can continue to read the same chapter, the following verses, to see the consequence of Eli's sin. But for you and I, we have a lot to reap if we continue in our worldly carnal ways. May the Lord be gracious to you. If I haven't made myself clear, if you have some more to share with me, please feel free afterwards.
Okay, so we are fully responsible for the child's decision. But maybe there is some escape clause, and I believe this is what this parent was asking, saying, at what age is a child responsible for his or her action? Whether if anyone on the panel would like to attend?
Well, I guess it depends on the extent of offense, you know. Like, for instance, I believe a child feel guilty if he hits somebody. Even at the age of 2. So I guess he should be somehow deal with it, be dealt with, you know, by the parents. But then, let's say, if it is our negligence to keep him under some kind of care or watch over the child, and then he run around hitting other people, then I guess we are responsible for that too, you know. And especially if you know your child has the habit of challenging people, you know, and aggressive behavior, I believe the parents should somehow, you know, keep an eye open on a child. And if he did something wrong, when we fail to look after the child, I guess we are partly responsible for that, you know. I don't know if I can answer the whole question, you know, because I think it really depends on the age of a child too, and the kind of maturity a child has, you know. It really depends on individuals too. But I believe sometimes parents are responsible for the child, especially if they know the child have a habit of doing something. You know, just like in the Old Testament, when the Bible said, you know, when you know your cow, you know, has this aggressive behavior, and he may use his leg, you know, the hoof, you know, to kick somebody. And then maybe somebody die accidentally because of that, and the owner is responsible, you know. So I believe the parents sometimes is responsible for the aggressiveness of the children, you know. And if we know they have something, some problem, we should look at that too. And then I think I'm answering this the other way around. I hope you don't mind. And I think one thing I do want to point out, following what Mrs. Chang has mentioned earlier, concerning Eli, in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 14, 13, "For I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his son brought a curse on themselves, and he did not rebuke them." That means God is holding Eli accountable for some of the offense that his children have made, even though they are adults. The reason? Because he did not rebuke them, you know. So even though they are old, for instance, like the children of Eli, as parents, we still have a moral duty to warn them. Just like, you know, the Bible says, if God want us to warn somebody about something, and if we fail to warn them, God will one day judge this person, but we will also be responsible for the death of this person, for the blood of this person. So I guess I'm talking about the responsibility of the parent right now. I don't know if this satisfies.
Okay, I think we have long gone overdue the past time.
Sorry, if I may supplement my sharing with one verse, because I neglected that. It's very important. It's not what we think or trying to analyze Eli's response. It is what God knows, sees Eli's heart and knows that what Eli did or did not do. Sorry, trying to find a reference. Verse 29. The Lord says to Eli, from a few verses previous to that, verse 29, the Lord says, "Wherefore you kick at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and you honor your sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all offerings of Israel, my people." I should not neglect this, because it is not my interpretation of Eli's response. It's what God says he saw, and so we have to take note of that. Thank you.
I think Mewa already answered the question for me, because it was a question of age. I think that for us, it's very important, I said the other day, that we do not put pressure on our children to make a commitment before they are ready to do so. That is to say, they may make the commitment simply to please you. They know that you want them to be Christians. They know that you want them to believe, and they say, "All right, to please you, I'll get baptized." And that's what I will not have. And the minimum age, I think, in which I would be satisfied, according to the scriptural teaching, you know that in the Bible, a child, whether male or female, is regarded as a responsible person under the law, under the Old Testament law, at the age of 13. And this is the reason why, as Imewa rightly mentioned, 13, because until the age of 13, even if Grace, our daughter, wanted to get baptized, I would not have permitted it. So although she did come to the Lord, she did love the Lord, in spite of many failings, but she did love the Lord. So we had to let her wait till the age of 13, and then I wanted to check with her that she really was making this decision from her own heart. And so it was after that age of 13 that when she requested baptism, then I said, "Well, you talk to the leaders of the church and let them see if they are satisfied with your commitment or not. And they will look at the matter." They also talk with me, and she talked with me. So indeed, as I said, you answered me. The question is the fact that the reason why she was not baptized until her teens was because we and myself did not consider that she should be baptized before that age, because I was afraid she did not understand before that age exactly what she was doing. And it is very important that your child himself or herself fully understands what he or she is doing. Never push the child
to do something that they are not yet ready to do.